I go back to the book of 2 Timothy for our study this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Wesley did our reading earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. We want to pick up in that context, begin our reading at verse 6 and read through verse 8. For it is in verse 8 that we'll find the theme of our study this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading in the New King James Version, where the Apostle Paul continues in regard to mentioning the false teachers in verse 1 of chapter 3 and their character or conduct. He said, "Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith." We're told in verse 6 and 7 of this text that there were some false teachers and their followers who were always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 8 we're told that these false teachers themselves actually resist the truth. What does it mean to resist the truth? Well, the word from which the word resist in our text comes from is a Greek word that simply means to withstand. To withstand. The idea is to stand against. To take a stand against something. To stand opposed to something. It carries with it as well as the idea of to rise up against. And to actively oppose something, whether in word or in deed. So these false teachers resisted the truth. That is, they resisted the Word of God. They resisted the faith. They resisted the gospel. They stood opposed to it. They stood against it. They rised up against it in opposition to it. Resisting the truth, though, is not peculiar to these false teachers in the context. There are many mentioned in the New Testament who resisted the truth, who opposed and stood against the truth. We're going to notice some of those this morning. But just as people in the time when the New Testament was being written stood against, opposed, and resisted the truth, so do people still resist the truth today. So I thought it would be good if we considered a lesson on resisting the truth. But first and foremost, before we consider some examples on resisting the truth, we all must understand that there are some things that we must resist. Some things that we must stand opposed to. Some things that we must take a stand against. Such as James 4 and in verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think everybody would agree we need to resist the devil, oppose him, stand against him in every way possible because he's always seeking our own destruction. And Brother Pike often prays in regard to that. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Resist him. Oppose him. Stand against him. Steadfast in the faith. That's how we do it. Remaining steadfast and persevering in the faith. That's how we stand against. That's how we oppose the devil. So we're not to resist the truth, but we're to resist Satan and his temptations to bring about the destruction of our soul. To resist Satan is simply to resist sin. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 4, the writer of Hebrews said to those to whom he was writing, and remember those to whom he was writing evidently were Jewish brethren who were abandoning the faith and going back to the law of Moses as a means of justification or salvation. He said, "You've not yet resisted the bloodshed." So if we resist sin, to what extent should we resist then? To what extent should we be willing to resist or stand opposed to sin? To bloodshed. That is, to the loss of our own blood, to the loss of our own life. We should be willing to do that, to stand opposed to sin. And if we're willing to do that, of course, we'll resist the temptation because sin, of course, involves resisting temptation. James said in James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures, perseveres through temptation, for when he has been approved, He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to give to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, note this, when he's drawn away by his own desires, that is, by his own lust. He's lured away by his own lust of the flesh, by his own inclinations, by his own passions. He's drawn away or lured away by his own desires or lust and enticed. Or some versions say entrapped. He's entrapped in sin. That temptation ensnares him. It entraps him. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It brings forth spiritual death. Let us not resist the truth, but let us resist Satan. Let us resist sin. Let us resist the temptation that brings about sin in our life. But there's other things that we must resist as well. For example, we must resist or oppose brethren who engage in inappropriate behavior and inappropriate conduct. As Paul resisted the Apostle Peter because he engaged in inappropriate conduct before Gentile Christians. In Galatians 2 and in verse 11, Paul said, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him." There's our word. "I withstood him, I opposed him, I stood against him to his face because he was to be blamed." What had Peter done? He had acted inappropriately. He had played the hypocrite before the Gentile Christians. And he even caused others to go off and play the hypocrite with him. So we ought to stand against those and stand opposed and stand up to those who engage in inappropriate behavior as Christians. We must resist everything that is evil. We must oppose and stand against everything that is evil. And the way we do that is putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 and in verse 13. "Therefore take up," that is, put on the whole armor of God, "that in order that or so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day." There's our word, withstand. Stand against, stand opposed to. So put on the whole armor of God for the purpose of standing in the evil day. What is the evil day? The evil day is every day, because every day has its evil. That's the point under consideration. And we're able to do that when we put on the armor of God mentioned in the context. So we're not to resist the truth, but we need to understand that there are some things, and we could go on with a list of some things that we must resist in life. But before we get to some examples of those who resisted the truth, I also want to notice that people must receive the truth and not resist the truth in order to please God. We must be willing to receive the truth, that is, to accept the truth, to welcome the truth into our life, such as the Bereans in Acts 17 and in verse 11. These Jews in Berea were more fair-minded than those Jews in Thessalonica, in that they received, note that, received the word with all readiness. That's what we need to do. Instead of resisting the truth, we need to receive it with all readiness. With all readiness here means with eagerness. That is, with willingness. That is, we must have a willing man to accept the truth when it is presented to us. It's an attitude or disposition of heart. Now, of course, the Bereans on this occasion are said to be more fair-minded, more noble than those Jews who were in Thessalonica. But that did not mean that everybody in Thessalonica had rejected and not received the word. Because later on, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 6 of those of Thessalonica, he said, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, much tribulation, much pain, much anguish, much distress." That is because they were persecuted when they received the word of God, when they received the truth and did not reject it. So those of Thessalonica didn't outright reject the truth. Some had accepted the truth. Some had indeed welcomed the truth, just as the Bereans had, but not all of them. Later on, he would say of these in Thessalonica that they had not only received the word, not only welcomed it, but they welcomed it or received it as the very word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it or received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, as truly it is the word of God. So we must not resist the truth. We must resist the truth. We must receive the truth in order to be pleasing to God. Because if we resist the truth, what have we done? Well, if we reject the truth and do not receive it, we've rejected that which is able to free us from our sins. John 8 and verse 31. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we receive the word, we receive or welcome that which is able to free us from our sins. But if we reject the word, we've rejected the only thing that's able to free us from our sins. Think about that. The only thing that's able to free us from our sins. Not only that, we've rejected the only thing that is able to cleanse or purify our soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. One is in obedience to the truth, purifies his soul. When one responds in obedience of faith in baptism, his soul is purified. When he obeys that truth, his soul is cleansed. He's acceptable or pleasing in the sight of God. So when we reject the truth, we've rejected the only thing that's able to do that. As a matter of fact, when we reject the truth, we've rejected the only thing it's able to save our soul. James 1 and verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able, it has the power, it has the ability to save your soul. Yes, we've rejected God's power that He exerts in our life to bring about our salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. The only power there is. So yes, there are some things we should resist, stand opposed to. And yes, we should receive the word and not resist the word, not stand opposed to the word. Now let's look at some examples of those who did resist the truth in the first century. In 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So we have two individuals here named who in ages past had resisted the truth, but these false teachers also resist the truth in the context. Now these two that are named as being like these false teachers that Paul has in reference in mind, Jannes and Jambres, they're not mentioned at all in the Old Testament scriptures. But many believe that they're the magicians that came before Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron. When God told Moses and Aaron to go and to command Pharaoh to let my people go. And what did he do? Well, God gave them the ability to perform miracles. Well, the magicians were also able to perform what they thought were miracles. They resisted the truth. That is, Pharaoh resisted the truth. He resisted the will of God. Note this, just one example. In Exodus 7 and verse 10, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Note this, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now what's Pharaoh doing? He's resisting the truth. He's opposing the will of God. God's will is that he let his people go. That is, let the nation of Israel go out of Egyptian bondage. But Pharaoh resists the will of God. How does he do it? With magicians. Performing enchantments, that is, performing some kind of acts of magic. Do we not see how they resisted the truth? How Pharaoh was using the magicians to counteract the will of God? People often try the mysterious today in resisting the plan of salvation. Claiming experience of one kind or another, something that's mysterious, that can't be seen, but it is felt by them, and they say, well, I feel as though I'm saved. And so feelings have a greater effect upon them than the Word of God itself.
Amen.
And so though it is mysterious and they don't understand it, their experiences and their feelings take precedence over the will of God. Just as if these two individuals are under consideration in regard to the magicians here, Jannes and Jambres, they resisted and they stood opposed to the truth, right along with Pharaoh. But note, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. These magicians were not able to overcome the will of God. Oh, they resisted and opposed the truth at every miracle that was performed by Moses and Aaron. But in the end, they were defeated by them, and it was clearly seen when you read in the context of Exodus 7 and the performing of those miracles. There are others who resisted the truth in the New Testament mention in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 9. We have certain Jews who resisted the truth, even though they were unsuccessful. Acts 6 and in verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Note this. And they were not able, here's the word, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He spoke by the inspiration of God. He spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. But they were not able to resist that. They did this, of course, by disputing and denying the truth that he was presenting. But when people declare that they simply do not have to do what the will of God teaches, what the truth teaches, they're resisting the truth.
Amen.
And people who will resist the truth, stand opposed to the truth, stand up against the truth, you best beware. Because people who will openly oppose, stand against, and resist the truth also have the character to engage in other inappropriate behavior that God would not be pleased with. These who were not able even to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke simply prove their character as being evil or wicked on this occasion. The first way they proved it was they tried to resist the truth that was being presented. But then note what they did. As Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You stiff-necked, you stubborn and rebellious," as he refers to them as, stiff-necked like an old bull. "You always resist the Holy Spirit." Stephen was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just as prophets in old had spoken by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and their forefathers had resisted the will of God through inspiration of the Spirit. But in resisting the will of God, note the character that these men demonstrated. Acts 6 and verse 11. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses' God.'" They secretly induced men. The idea is they bought men, they bribed men to say things that were not true. That's what men are capable of, who resist the truth. They're much more capable of doing much more evil things as well. Not only did they secretly induce, perhaps bribe or pay someone off to lie about what Stephen had said. Note in verse 12, they stirred up the people. They agitated the people. They caused the people to become hostile toward Stephen. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They incited, you might say, a riot. Do we not see the evil in these people? And how did it all begin? Standing against, resisting and opposing the truth. Men of such character will also engage in other acts of evil and wickedness.
Amen.
Continuing in verse 13, they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." They also set up false witnesses. Note that. False witnesses. That is, they set up people who would lie. They also set up false witnesses. False witnesses are liars. As a matter of fact, the word translated false here is translated liars twice in the New Testament. Revelation 2 and in verse 2. Revelation 21 and verse 8, I believe. Liars. You see what men who stand opposed and stand against the truth are also willing to do? Well, how far are they willing to go to oppose and resist the truth? Just this far. Acts 7 and verse 58, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul." They're willing to go that far. They're willing to kill people in order to oppose and stand against the truth. So don't think that those who oppose and stand against the truth are just someone who's misled and they're really sincere. No, when one stands against the truth, when one resists the truth, when one is opposed to the truth, he proves and demonstrates that he has the character to go further. Another example of one who resisted the truth was an individual by the name of Elymas. In Acts 13 in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos," that is Barnabas and Paul on their first evangelistic journey, "they were on the island of Cyprus, and they had gone from one end to the other, and they had come to the city of Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus." Know that, a false prophet. That is, he wasn't really a true prophet. He had assumed the position of a prophet, but he was a lying prophet. He wasn't a prophet of God at all. "A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus," a proconsul or the governor of the island, "an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul," note this, "and sought to hear the word of God." He wanted to hear the truth. "But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood them," resisted them, opposed them. That is, he stood opposed to what they were preaching and teaching. And he sought to turn the proconsul or the governor away from the truth. He was a sorcerer. You might say one who practiced black magic. Witchcraft. And so what do you suppose he appealed to the proconsul with? Perhaps his magic spells, his witchcraft, that of a mysterious nature. Perhaps he was one who would give drugs to those who would follow him and cause them to perhaps see visions, they thought. But he would appeal, no doubt, to things of this nature, while Paul would appeal to the preaching and teaching of the truth. So often, even Christians appeal to things other than the truth to justify themselves. They'll appeal to the doctrines of men, or they'll appeal to something that some other Christian or some preacher wrote in a bulletin or church paper or something. Or they will appeal to traditions of men, and they'll set aside the truth, the will of God, and simply oppose and stand against the truth. Just as Elymas would appeal perhaps to his magic on this occasion, to his witchcraft on this occasion, instead of appealing to him based upon the will of God as Paul did. Paul was also told, even not long after he became an apostle, that the Jews would resist his preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In Acts 22 and in verse 18, "Make haste," Jesus said to Paul on one occasion, "and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." If they would not receive his testimony, they would reject his testimony. To reject his testimony is reject the message he was preaching. To reject his preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the truth. So not long after becoming an apostle, he was told that the Jews were going to reject what he was teaching. They were going to stand opposed to it. No doubt, this has a great deal to do with their attitude and disposition toward the will of God to begin with. Because just as their forefathers had, as Isaiah spoke of them, so were they spoken of in Jesus' day and in Paul's day as well. Acts 28 in verse 25, "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying," note this, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Why will they hear and not understand? Why will they see and not perceive? For, here's the reason, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." Their hearts of this people have grown dull. That is, they've become hard. That is, the Word of God is not able to enter their hearts, not able to prick their hearts, not able to convince them or convict them of their error. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. That's why they would resist the truth. That's why they would stand opposed to the truth. Because they were hard-hearted, rebellious, and stubborn people.
Amen.
Others are cited as well in the New Testament as examples of resisting the truth. Some resisted the truth in application of the truth. In Romans 13, in verse 1, Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, said, "Let every soul," note this, "be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." God instituted civil government, and he expects man to obey the laws of the land. And Paul said, if you'll not subject yourself to the laws of the land, then you have resisted the will of God. When we'll not subject ourselves to the laws of the land, we reject the will of God.
Amen.
But there's so many applications that can be made in regard to that. Even among our brethren, because we have brethren who will receive the teaching of the truth on the organization of the church. You know, the organization of the church, each church is separate and autonomous from one another, and is overseen by elders of a congregation, if a congregation has elders. Brethren recognize and realize the organizational establishment of the church that God set up. Elders over each congregation. Each congregation separate and autonomous from one another. Brethren, Christians recognize that. But we have brethren who will not make application to it. They'll teach it, but they'll not make application to it. And so what do? Well, they've got elders of one church having the oversight over other churches. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2. "They're the shepherd, the church of God, which is among them." That is, they're to shepherd or feed the church of which they're members of. They have no authority over other churches. But yet we have brethren who will recognize and teach the organization of a local congregation, but then not make application to it. Because elders of one church will take the oversight of another church or two or three churches. Our liberal brethren do that very thing.
Amen.
So even though they know the truth, they'll not make application to the truth. That's a resisting the truth. That's standing opposed to the truth of God's will. Another example. We have brethren who do the same thing in regard to the mission of the church. Mission of the church comes under three headings: evangelism, edification, and benevolence to the needy saints. It's a spiritual mission. But yet, we've got brethren who will not make application to that. And so what do? They resist the truth. That's what they do. They try to feed the world. They try to entertain the world. Set up schools and colleges and health organizations and welfare agencies. Teach a social gospel. And so they'll not make application to the mission of the church taught in the New Testament. That's a resisting of the truth. That's standing opposed to the truth. There are others we have in the New Testament as examples who resisted the truth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, Paul said. But the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our word. He resisted our message. He resisted the truth we preached. Now exactly what Alexander the coppersmith did, we don't know. Paul doesn't elaborate on it. But he wouldn't have the truth. He stood opposed to the truth and the message that he presented. He simply would not have it. Like one of those this morning whom we read about. He simply turned his ears away from the truth. He wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't listen to it any longer. Another example we have of one who resisted the truth was Diotrephes, mentioned in 3 John, verse 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. This epistle is directed to an individual by the name of Gaius. And evidently, John had written to the church of which Gaius was a member. But there was also a member in that local congregation by the name of Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. He loved to have the first place. He wanted to rule over the congregation. He does not receive us, he said. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind. Note, his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Prating against us. The idea of prating against us is telling false tales against us. Telling lies against us. With malicious words. Evil words. Wicked words. Things that are said that are intended to cause harm. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. The brethren who visit with the church, he doesn't receive them. And he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This individual is a member of the church. Again, of which Gaius evidently is a member. You might say this is a favorite way of some of resisting the truth. Evidently it was a favored way of Diotrephes during this time period, and it's a favored way of many Christians and even non-Christians today. They won't receive the brethren and they'll forbid those who wish to. They won't receive brethren who preach and teach the truth. And those who want to receive the brethren who preach and teach the truth, they'll stand opposed even to them. Amen. And try to run them off. Put them out of the church. Things haven't changed. Brethren still do the same thing today. Seems to be a favorite among some. So there we have it. Resisting the truth. Some examples of some who've resisted the truth. Some who will not make application to the truth. Let it not be us who resist the truth. Let's not oppose and stand against the truth in any way, whether by application or through the preaching and teaching of the word. Will you obey the truth? Will you receive it and welcome it into your life as that means by which God uses to bring about the salvation of your soul? Instead of rejecting it, instead of resisting it and standing opposed to it, obey it because it will save your soul. If you're here this day and not a Christian, become obedient to the gospel this hour. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, if you have sin in your life, repent. Confess that sin. Do not resist the truth. Do not oppose the truth. Pray that God, He will forgive you of it, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.